Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. You might work at a job to make your living, but generously volunteer your time before and after working hours. Volunteer your days off and vacation time to serve Christ in His church in some big or small way. Others may be appointed and financially supported to serve in the church. Both are serving God in His church. And God holds you accountable whether you're volunteering your time or you are paid to do it. God holds you to a high standard of service. But not just service. He holds you to a high standard of godliness. And this is what we see as we look at our passage. The high standard for serving God. So turn your attention first to the first two verses of our passage, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, these are full of significance. And so we're going to break it up into small chunks and dig into it. In verse 11, first of all, we see that godly pursuits. There are godly pursuits set by God for those who serve Him. Godly pursuits for those who serve God. It says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue and count those things that you have to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Those who serve Christ must think of themselves. Look at that verse 11. Man of God, think of yourself as men and women who belong to God. Men and women of God. You belong to God. But not just you, your service belongs to God. He is the owner. He is the sovereign in control of your life and your service. And so God expects that as He is, you should have a high degree of personal holiness to serve Him. You don't just serve, you have to be a holy vessel. A holy channel. And so the first thing you see in verse 11 is the man of God flees these things. Flees these things. We look at what these things are that he should flee and he should pursue. And I hope you counted it in verse 11. Six things that make you godly. So the first thing that the man of God must do to be godly in personal holiness and in his service is to resist ungodly pursuits. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away. And it kept reminding me as I looked at these words, flee these things, how Joseph ran away from temptation, from Potiphar's wife, in Genesis chapter 39. Paul had just dealt with the desire for riches. Note that in the previous verses, 9 and 10, the desire for riches and the love of money. Paul is being very straight now that Timothy must flee from these two things because he cannot serve God and money. Many of you sincerely want to achieve personal holiness, but it seems like personal holiness is elusive, keeps slipping by. The Bible tells you straight, your desire for riches and your love for money, whether you have it or not is not the issue, but you have a desire for riches and you have a love for money. The Bible is telling you very, very directly that the root cause of your struggle to be holy is the desire to be rich and the love for money. So you've got to examine your life. It is easy to see that the desire and love for money will keep you compromised on godliness. You can't have both. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at these very, very clear words that should take away all the fuzzy thinking that you might have and clear up all your compromise on this issue. Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 and then verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Is that a very clear instruction? Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. How much should you save? How much should you put in stocks and shares? How much? When it says, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the opposite of laying treasures on earth. Spend your time investing in heaven for eternity, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No two ways about it. This is what Jesus said. Like I said previously, don't be wiser than Jesus. Don't try to somehow push his words away and say that is your interpretation. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where is your heart really? Desire for riches and love for money. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And look at the words, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you keep struggling, and you don't need to. What do you have to do? You have to make a choice and close the deal with God. Period. And nobody else matters. Your brother, sister, wife, daughter, son, friends, distant and near relatives, loved ones, church members, pastor, nobody comes in between the deal you make between yourself and God. You make a choice. You make a decision and close the door on it. Don't open it again. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And I tell you this, you will not be stupid. You'll be a better steward of your money that God has given you, like the Bible says, the strength to earn, the intelligence to work. God gave you that job and you have to work hard, and he who doesn't work should not eat. All that teaching must be borne in mind. And remember, again and again, the Bible doesn't condemn having riches. It doesn't condemn being wealthy. It condemns the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. And it condemns the desire for wealth. And you don't have to have it to desire it. You don't have to have it to love it. So, all who serve, whether you're serving as a Sunday school teacher, facilitating a home group, part of the music team, teacher in men's, women's, or youth fellowships, you're a pastor or teacher in any way, all of you must hold yourself to a high level of godliness, because you're men and women of God. And when you do that, you will be more sincere in your preparation and performance in your service for God. And you won't be giving up and dropping the ball, forgetting, postponing. See, those things won't happen if you are taking all this seriously. God holds you to a high standard. And so you dedicate yourself as a clean channel, and to be a clean channel for God to use to bless others. Flee these things. You must constantly be alert. If you have to run away from all that is bad, you have to be alert to resist the temptation of all kinds. Temptations of speech, communication, social media, ethics and morals, and so much more. Any kind of temptation to any kind of sin, you must flee. But the context of this passage in 1 Timothy is the desire for riches and the love of money. And this is also qualification for leadership. In the first letter, chapter 3, verse 3, that leaders should not be lovers of money. Go back to examples in the Bible. Moses was able to stand before the people he had served and claim he had no desire for riches. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 15, where Moses was angry, very angry with the people, and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." You go to the prophet priest Samuel, and in the first book of Samuel, in chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, and this is what Samuel says at the end of his life: "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded, cheated? Whom have I oppressed, troubled? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And the people of God said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." But he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." So they cleared Samuel of having any desire for riches and wealth and love of money. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had strong convictions about this. In Acts chapter 20, he told the Ephesian elders with whom he had spent 3 years in ministry, night and day, with tears. He said in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. You turn to the first letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 9, and you see some amazing things that he claims. All true of the Apostle Paul. I'm reading from verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So it's not wrong for me to teach you the Bible and expect to be supported financially by you. It is not wrong for any pastor, any teacher. That's verse 11. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, and this is important, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But Paul is writing this to tell the Corinthian church that just because he didn't use this right, it doesn't mean that they should take his service for granted. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You don't want to support me, says the Apostle Paul. I will still preach the gospel to you. Because it's not about the money. But I have a right to expect you to support me. But you don't support me. You support others. And they have a right to be supported. But Paul is saying he has even more right to be supported by the Corinthian church. And there are reasons why he says he has even more right to be financially supported than anybody else who's exercising that right to be supported financially. Now, verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who are at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded, and look at those words, the Lord commanded. This is a command of the Lord, that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But, and that's a big but, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Oh, I'm going to teach you these things, but I am not asking you to support me. But you need to know these truths are commands from the Lord. And you're disobeying those commands. But Paul says about himself in the rest of verse 15, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity, I am bound to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me, is what he's saying. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Again, this verse is misquoted. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. So we have to go and evangelize. He's saying, woe to me if I preach not the gospel, in the context of saying you should have supported me, but you don't. But I'm not exercising that right. I would rather preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do not do this, if I do this, of my own will I have a reward. But if not, of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. See, God has called me, God has given me this deposit, this trust. He trusts me with this huge, valuable gospel. It's a stewardship. Verse 18, what then is my reward? This is my reward. Hear his words, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right. Which right? To be financially supported in the gospel. All this to say what? Empty. Please empty yourself of all desire for riches and love for money. Because you cannot be godly and you cannot serve Christ. You'll be compromised. You'll be chained down. You'll be hampered. You'll trip over yourself when you don't free yourself from all desire for riches and all love for money. You can't serve God and you can't be godly with that baggage. And remember, Christ was rich. Philippians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says this. He was rich, yet he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So why not us who love Christ and serve him become poor for the sake of making others rich? You want to be a blessing? Flee these things. But look again at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Pursue, it says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. It is not enough to run fast and far away from the desire for riches and the love of money. You need to deliberately choose and add to your life the things that make you godly. You need to long for the godly and take and make time to pursue them. It is most certainly something that will require more disciplined daily living. Waking up early to meet with God, taking times away from family and friends, occasionally to spend a day alone with God, seeking Him, doing introspection. It would mean reading and studying the Bible, reading serious Christian books. If you run after godly things like these, some of these I've mentioned, there's plenty more. If you run after these godly things, you won't have time to chase worldly things. Did you realize that? The opposite is possibly true now. You're running after the world, so you don't have time for the godly things. I mean, it's simple to figure out. You're chasing worldly things. Wealth, name, fame, comforts. But when you become godly, don't feel bad when fellow believers even tease and taunt you for being too godly. Sadly, you know, like water meets its own level, believers, even in the church, all get comfortable at their own level. And we encourage one another not to become more godly. So the six things that are to be pursued, we take them one by one. Righteousness first is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but also developing right lifestyle disciplines. These include Bible reading, prayer, fasting, and other spiritual disciplines, some of which I've already mentioned, that make you live a daily life that pleases God. At the end of the day, you can sit or lie on your bed and look at God's face and ask Him, were you pleased the way I spent my day today? And ask yourself, have I become a little bit more godly as I go to bed tonight? I'm telling you, you'll wake up early to meet with God again. The second is godliness. What is godliness? It is the sum of all God's attributes. So you must spend time developing those attributes. You need to know those attributes. Read books like Knowing God by Packer and The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. And when you understand each of God's attributes, let each of those attributes of God more and more take control of your life so that you behave like God. Yes, you behave like God in every situation. You spontaneously are God-like. Godliness. The third is faith. Faith is the sum total of all your beliefs and doctrines or teaching that become strong convictions, and you develop a value system that develops what here is called Bible-based faith. Faith, beliefs, convictions. The fourth is love. Love is God's love poured into us by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. What is this love of God? What does it do? The love of God takes control of us, and we love others with sacrificial love. It's sacrificial. You don't just do it when it's convenient. When you have time, when you have money, you sacrifice time and money to love others. Then the fifth, steadfastness, which can also be translated as patience or endurance or perseverance. It's keeping on, keeping on, never giving up. It's a stubborn struggle to never give up, even in the worst storms of life. By the grace of God, you'll become steadfast. And finally, there is gentleness, or meekness, humility. How does humility, gentleness happen? When you accept that you are nothing. And we pray that. And sometimes we speak about, I'm nothing. Are you really nothing? And all your value about yourself, your esteem, when you evaluate yourself, it's all of grace. You can look it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So then there is no room for boasting about anything in front of anyone. And if anyone insults you, I mean, what are you insulted? Can you insult cow dung and say you are stinky cow dung? Will the cow dung be hurt? When I realized I am worse than that, I have no value. It's all of grace. Can anyone hurt me? And I become bitter when anyone slanders me or is ungrateful. I can be really nothing. So that's gentleness, meekness, humility. But then in verse 12, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is fighting the good fight by those who serve God? Well, verse 12 needs to be understood very carefully. Timothy is being commanded to be constantly battle ready. Did you realize that all of your life is a spiritual battle, not against the devil and his hosts, so that you start binding the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus and sprinkle his blood on all the dark forces and the devil, and you know all that kind of praying. That's not the spiritual battle. You're not fighting evil powers. You're fighting, look at verse 12, the good fight of the faith. And it is the faith. And this same word faith is used in verse 11 as it is used in verse 12. And simply means, like I already explained, biblical beliefs and convictions that help you to make uncompromising choices and decisions. So you're supposed to fight the good fight of these biblical convictions that help you to make uncompromising choices and decisions. And then close the door on it. Don't keep opening it up and renegotiating. Your mind will be challenged and pushed hard to keep compromising, to keep opening up, to renegotiate. The word for fight used in this text gives us our English word agonize. Agonize in keeping your convictions, to cling on to them and live by the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith that you find in the Bible. This good fight of the faith is so that you take hold of, it says. Look at verse 12. Take hold of what? The eternal life. I mean, grab hold of, cling to the eternal life. Now, did you ever think like that? Or you just think, I got eternal life. Now I'll live forever. When I die, I'll go to heaven to be with Jesus. It's more than that. You have to fight the good fight of the faith, the biblical convictions that make uncompromising decisions and choices so that you don't lose the joy and the enjoyment of the eternal life this side of heaven, even before you get to eternity future to be with Christ forever and ever. You seize the eternal life in the here and now. What is the eternal life? Eternal life is equal to God's life, because God is eternal. And it cannot be lived passively. Now you are going to live the eternal life of God in this world that is opposite to the values of the eternal life God has given you to live in your lifetime here on earth. The world and even compromised born-again Christians, and please hear me, even born-again Christians will keep luring and seducing you here on earth to a better life and a better lifestyle, a better house in a more upscale area. Isn't it happening amongst us? To get a better car, to get brand name clothes, go shopping all the time, to keep buying accessories. And you keep accumulating and accumulating. You look at your wardrobes. There's so much that you don't need really, but you want to keep up with everybody else, to make you feel good, and to get respect from a world that is despicable. There is too much worldly beckoning, come, 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 to match the living standards of a higher class of economic and social status. You are being tempted by family, friends and other believers, and your own inner desires to become more and more comfortable in this world, even though you might sing along with me, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Really? Most homes have given up using that wall plug, which boldly stated the words of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Look at those words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul reminds Timothy that the call from God is not just to serve Him. Or you can serve Him without holiness. The call is not just to serve, but to live the lifestyle and behavior of holiness. There are other verses, and it's good to look at them. First, in the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." The second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling." In his first book, Peter, chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct," all your behavior. Paul reminds Timothy that he has made this confession when he was called, that he gave a testimony. He made this confession in the presence of many witnesses. This was not a private thing that he had a call and he said, "I will serve Christ." It's public testimony. The tragedy is that you don't fully understand what you testified at your baptism about your conversion, and about wanting to serve Christ, and about your life being changed, and that you don't want to sin anymore. Didn't you testify like that in public? Timothy is being reminded that he did so. And you need to remind yourself that you did so in public. But what happened? You left your confession, your testimony behind in the water, and came out. Maybe you've forgotten, even though you keep reiterating it. Maybe you don't understand what you say. When you say, "Yeah, I don't want to sin. I want to serve Christ." Do you really mean it? Think deeply about this. Your daily life, does it impact or does it not impact? Or convict your family and friends? And your presence should bring conviction to others. And if they are not following Christ, they should be made uncomfortable by your presence. When is this man going to leave? When is she going to go away? So often in my previous church, and even maybe here, I remember as a school teacher, I said, "Oh, this party killer has come. Now we can't have any more fun." And I should tell the Lord, "Please help me to make an impact." We move on to verse 13, 14, where it says the serious single charge for those who serve God. What is that serious single charge? Everyone who desires to serve Christ must know it's a charge. Verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." Are you looking at verse 13? Paul refers to the good confession in verse 13, as he did in verse 12, the good confession. In verse 12, the good confession in public was made by Timothy. But now here in verse 13, it is Jesus who made the good confession before Pilate. So you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and study what it says about Jesus before Pilate. And you'll find that Jesus spoke nothing in his defense. But he did say a few profound words, which only John records in some detail. And as you look at what Jesus said, What is the testimony Jesus gave? This should be your testimony in public. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. This is the confession Jesus made, Timothy made, you will make. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus is saying, you know, I don't even need to answer this. It's an irrelevant question. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate is frustrated. And he's not really bothered. He's not hungry for the answers. He's just trying to get rid of this headache that has come into his life. Jesus was a headache to him. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's the testimony. "My kingdom is not of this world. This world is not my home. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Do you belong to that kingdom which is not from this world? Do you really? Are you born again? Then you are part of this kingdom. That should be your confession. "I belong to the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, which is not of or from this world. It has nothing to do with this world. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm hostile in this world. This world is not my comfort zone." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered again, "You know, you're irrelevant. You say that I am a king." But look at his confession, his testimony. The testimony of Jesus. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." What is the purpose? To bear witness to the truth. And what is your purpose? To bear witness to the truth. And you're placed in, wherever you're placed, as a student or in your workplace, in the corporate world, in the marketplace, to be a witness for the truth. Take every opportunity to show that you don't belong to this world, even though you have to live in this world, make a living in this world, and have to study in this world, and make confession about the truth, speak the truth about the gospel. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So what is Timothy and Jesus' testimony that you have to adhere to as well? It should become your testimony. Let me summarize. Jesus affirms he is the king, which means he is sovereign, which means he is in control. He can't be one of many kings. He's the only one true God. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we shall come to that. Jesus speaks of his kingdom, which is totally not of this world. We need to be sure we belong and behave according to that kingdom. And his kingdom is based on real and eternal truth. Those who belong to the truth hear and respond to his voice and follow him. You can connect that with John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. And so whoever serves Christ, look at verse 13 of the first book of Timothy chapter 6. Whoever serves Christ is charged under God. And who is God? The giver of life to all. But he is also charged under Jesus, who is the sovereign king of a kingdom based on truth. Now listen to this. If you do not 100% have this same testimony that Jesus and Timothy had, then your service to Christ is wrongly motivated. You're serving Christ for some other reason. At the Bema seat of Christ, when he judges your works, they will be burned. So don't take your service in Christ Church, whether insignificant or very visible, lightly. God will judge and you will suffer loss or be rewarded on what and how you serve. So let's look at this passage in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. I'm reading it. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I had laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that is the judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And listen to this warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. And the you is plural, the church. Now, this is a charge, but there is a singularity of this charge. Look at verse 14. What is the single focused charge? Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul had just commanded Timothy as you look back at verse 12. What did he command Timothy in verse 12? Fight the good fight of the faith. And then he added, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called or charged, verse 13, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy had publicly testified to being called to fight the good fight of the faith. Paul had commanded Timothy to keep himself, to flee ungodliness and pursue the things that would make and keep him godly. Now Timothy is being charged to keep the same faith or teaching and his own life pure in two ways. Look at it. Two ways, verse 14. The teaching of the Bible and his personal life must be unstained. Unstained means unadulterated. There should be no flaw in both his teaching and his life. His teaching and his life must also be free, secondly, from reproach. No fault should be found with his life and his teaching. Timothy was to watch over the purity of his teaching and life until Jesus returned. Till that day, that means all his lifetime, till Jesus came again. The battle is over, the good fight of the faith is over only when Jesus comes back. Till then, you keep fighting the good fight of the faith. It's not that people won't criticize you, but don't let any of that criticism stick. It is the same thing that Paul had told Timothy in the same book, chapter 4, verse 16. Turn there. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Persist in this. Till Jesus comes. For in doing so, you will save both yourselves, yourself and your hearers. And then finally, I said we would come back to this. Whom are we serving? Whom are we serving? 15 and 16. Those two verses tell us the sovereign Lord is the one we serve, the sovereign Lord of those who serve God. As you serve the Lord Jesus, remember who He is. You're serving Him. And when you know who you're serving, your service becomes aligned to that His character. The blessed King and Lord, who alone is sovereign, verse 15, tells us this, which He will display at the proper time. He who is blessed, the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will be revealed. He will display all this at the proper time. You know, one day Jesus will be revealed and every eye shall see Him. Revelation 1:7 says that. Behold, He is coming with the clouds and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, Amen. Who is He? He alone is the blessed. He's the blessed one. How many times did God the Father during His earthly ministry say, "This is My beloved Son. I'm pleased with Him. I love Him. My beloved." He's the blessed. He's the one to be worshipped. And He's the who alone is sovereign. He's the sovereign one. He's also the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you understand what all that means? Philippians chapter 2 verses 9, 10 and 11 says these words, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, you can serve Jesus, you can serve in the church and never think about Jesus. You can serve Him without reflecting on who He is. And you know what happens? Your service becomes legalistic. You have to do it. I mean, there are deadlines. And it can become a heavy burden. But when you serve Jesus, reflecting on who He is, you know what will happen? You know He's the blessed one. He's the sovereign. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. King, take any king, whoever was, whoever will be, He is greater than all those kings, each one of them and all of them put together. Take all the gods that are worshipped, they are no gods. He is the Lord, sovereign of all sovereigns. Your service, as you do it, reflecting on these things about His person and character, will uplift you. And you know what you will do? As you serve Him, you will be worshipping Him. Wow! Lord, I'm serving You! I'm enjoying this. I'm getting to know You better. And I'm becoming like You. And I can't wait to see You face to face, my Master, whom I'm serving as Your slave. Your service will turn to worship. You won't be working for Christ. You will be worshiping for Christ. And please understand, in the New Testament, the word service and worship are used interchangeably. You won't look for recognition or gratitude, but enjoy serving as worship. But we're not over yet. Verse 16. The immortal, unapproachable, invisible, eternal, sovereign God. We sing a hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Who alone has immortality, never die, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." And do you know, even in heaven we won't see Him completely. It's too glorious to behold. Therefore eternity won't be boring, because there'll be more and more and more and more and more to understand and to see the glory of God. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Dominion means authority. sovereignty. Amen. As you look at the words that describe the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse 16, take each word. Sermon time is not enough. Take each word in your family time and keep studying it, each word. That emphasize He's the one true God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Understand these things, each word. And in understanding each word, each thing that describes Jesus, He is God. Learn to grow in your worship of Him. You know, instead of using the same language, same vocabulary in worship, use each one of these descriptions of Jesus Christ to worship your Lord. You serve Him, you must serve Him. But more than serving Him, enjoy worshiping Him. He just loves you to sit at His feet. Even as you run around serving Him, you are sitting at His feet, gazing upon His beauty and loveliness. King of kings, Lord of lords, Sovereign One, the eternal, unapproachable, invisible, inaccessible God. Do you know Him? Turn to Christ. Open your life to Him as the only Savior and Lord of your life. And then come worship Him. Serve Him. God richly bless you. Amen.